2 of your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 to 10. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things this man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surprisingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, and thank you to everyone who's helping out this morning. Again, it's a privilege to be here with you and asked to help deliver the service to you this morning. You likely join me in wishing it could have been under any other circumstances, which leave us with a vacant pulpit today. And I'd like to dedicate the service to Reverend Barb. She, more than anyone I can think of at the minute, or perhaps in my lifetime, certainly it personifies strength in weakness and was my inspiration for the message today. I'd like to start with an old story. You've perhaps heard it before. It's called The Keeper of the Spring, or The Spring Keeper. And it goes something like this. There was a wizened little old man, and he'd been hired by his town to go up on the hillside at the source of the spring and keep the brush and the debris and the litter and the weeds and the mud away from the spring. But as what sometimes happens, hard times fell on the town, and there was a new government, and they said, "We can't afford all that fancy stuff of, you know, tidying up after a spring. Why bother with that? So let's do away with his job. He's kind of old. Let's just retire him off." And so they did. And little by little, and year by year, the spring filled in with debris and litter, and the water became tainted, and the people started getting sicker and sicker, and they figured out it was because no one was caring for the spring. And the long and short of it was a new government came in, and they hired back someone to care for the spring, and they cleared it up, and everybody was healthy, and they lived happily ever after. Well, as you'll see in my story this morning, the thorn in the flesh of the people in Flint, Michigan, isn't so easily cleared up, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But let me start with a quote that I've given you before, but you might not remember it, and it's a special one I remember at moments like this. It's from Francis Chan, who wrote a book called Crazy Love, Overwhelmed by a Relentless God. And it goes like this. God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to trust him so completely that we're unafraid to put ourselves in situations where we'll be in trouble if he doesn't come through. And today I want to share the story of a mother who did just that. Recently, in the city where I was born, Flint, Michigan, it's been in international news because of its tainted water supply. It's heart-wrenching to hear the countless numbers of stories of this city that shrunk to 100,000 people where many people are irreparably sick because of lead poisoning due to budget cuts and politics. And to think that at one time in this city, there were 80,000 people who worked just for General Motors alone. So the entire population is now down to 100,000, thereabouts. Not to belabor the point, but Flint's children and poor are the most vulnerable. Rashes, brain damage, behavior issues, and cancers are real, and they exist now. Unlike the Waterkeeper story, the damage done to the population's health is irreversible, and future correction to the infrastructure that delivers the water is estimated to cost more than $1 billion. Now, the mother I'm going to tell you about is lucky because her family had enough money that they could move away from it, but many of these families cannot afford to. If you've seen the stories online, you've seen everybody from Cher Bono to who knows how many other celebrities that have donated bottles of water. Churches, including the one where I was baptized, have breakfast programs, they have water delivery programs, social agencies, and the National Guard are going door to door to deliver this water. And President Obama has declared a public health state of emergency so that federal funding can reach them. But there is no easy solution. There is no quick fix. I thought perhaps that was an isolated problem, and I don't know, in some way I felt touched, as I said, personally. It's always when it's in our own backyards that this would happen. But as you might notice from my voice this morning, I'm getting over a cold. So I was sitting couch surfing and came up with Dr. Oz's show this past week, and Aaron Brockovich was on, indicating there's more than 100 cities in the United States that have contaminated water supplies. And she was applauding the grassroots movement that this particular mother started with her concerns and her research that finally brought this water issue in Flint to people's attention. And action now is finally being taken for the switch in water supply that happened in 2014. And having family and friends that still live in that area, I remember hearing that they were taking water from the Flint River and couldn't believe it, because as children we were told, don't go down and play by the river because it's polluted and you don't want to get in that water. Lest you think this is not a Canadian issue, perhaps it's just, you know, something over there in America. Well, generally Canada gets an A grade for our water. We rank fourth out of 17 countries, with the United States, which is at 13. However, our own water supply is affected by industrial effluent, agricultural runoff, and municipal sewage pollutions. You may have heard less about our First Nations water and sewage crisis in Northern Ontario. As one example, similar to third world conditions, Neskatanga Reserve has had a 20-year boil water advisory, and the majority of children there are said to have skin sores. The cost to address this, which I understand is now starting to happen, is estimated to be $8 million. Further, you may not have heard about Lake Winnipeg Water Basin, which extends over four Canadian provinces, Alberta, Saskatchewan, Manitoba, and Ontario, and four U.S. states, Montana, North Dakota, South Dakota, and Minnesota. Summer algal blooms in Lake Winnipeg have now begun to appear in the lake, annually covering up to 15,000 square kilometers. This bloom includes cyanobacteria, which is a type of algae that's toxic. It makes the water unsafe, and it makes the fish in it inedible. I don't mean to be alarmist or overly negative, but these issues are real. The recent algal blooms are hundreds of times greater than in the past. We've also heard worldwide, going back out to the world again, you know, thinking locally, acting globally, about the air issues in China. But we know we literally have issues in our own backyard. Recently, in the last few years, I know, Mike, you've been involved in One Mile Creek and trying to see it cleaned up in our own backyards here in Niagara-on-the-Lake. And others of you, I know, have been involved in environmental issues in town because I've met up with you at meetings in my former role with Niagara Parks. Some will also remember the name of Margarita Howe. I first got to know her when I came to town, not because of her environmental work, but because my last name was Whitehouse. And she ran the Whitehouse B&B, So I would get all her phone calls, and I'd call her up and say, you have a reservation. But seriously, Margarita was someone who let her voice be heard. And to this day, there is significant work done on both sides of the river, not only for point source, meaning right at a given point pollution, but also for non-point source pollution that is being cleaned up. And the International Joint Commission with our state and province and federal governments has made a lot of progress. But our area, our region, is still listed as an area of concern. Even closer to home, literally in my front yard, and many of you had the traffic tie-ups on Lakeshore Road all summer long for the new sewage treatment plan. But what's exciting for me is I went to a public meeting and I was told, no longer, and I'm taking these folks at their word and going to hold them to it, no longer when we have a heavy rainfall is all the raw sewage going to go into the lake. So we are cleaning up our act, and we are doing something about it. What more can we do? And more importantly, as in our psalm today, I think we can continue to lift our eyes to the Lord, seeking his direction. The families of Flint and our First Nation families here in Canada, as written in the psalm, endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant, but through the weak joining together, they brought attention to their issues and taken positive action and sought mercy, and people are listening. The concerned mother in Flint, her name is Leanne Walters. And how bad did it get? You might say, oh, how would you even know that there was lead in your water? And I think she said the crowning point was when clumps of hair started falling out from her daughter. She had lost her eyelashes, the mother had. Her twin three-year-old sons had stopped growing and had recurrent rashes, but her twig was that they got a rash every time she gave them a bath. And then finally, her young son had to be taken to hospital in emergency, complaining of abdominal cramps. She was, and I forget, and I get this wrong, forgive me, but I think she was like a medical lab technician, and she started doing research into this for herself and discovered that these symptoms were comparable to having lead poisoning, went to the hospital, had it checked, and yes, they had lead in their blood. Went to the city. You know, you can't fight City Hall. Went to the city, and they said, oh, it's just the old lead pipes in your house because you live in an old house. Run a hose over from the neighbors. Except she started comparing notes with her neighbors, and they were having similar problems. It was not an isolated case. In fact, when they tested the water, it was two times that of what's considered toxic waste, let alone drinking water. In our scripture reading today, Paul spoke of the devil as a thorn in my flesh. And perhaps you and I, who are of good health and wealth, our thorns are the overwhelming issues, the troubles of the world that can seem too hard to solve. We've likely witnessed folks who on the outside have everything, yet are oppressed by these perceived troubles and paralyzed by them. But this can't stop us from taking a step in the journeys that we're called to take when we do speak with the Lord, when and where we can. The other takeaway lesson from Scripture today for me, and I think for all of us perhaps, is that last line where it says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And finding that can be so hard. But may we be like Paul and come to know and rely on, if we aren't already, God's grace in our weaknesses, our insults, our hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. We often struggle with where to place our assistance as individuals and as a church. Many are helping here in the sanctuary, as this morning, helping serve breakfast, whether here or in First Presbyterian Church in Flint, Michigan, assisting migrant workers, providing aid to refugees, Presbyterian sharing, world missions, donating to numerous causes, be it the Cancer Society, or the Heart and Stroke Foundation, whatever it may be, participating in public meetings, recycling, writing letters to politicians, urging their action, or all of the above and more. And sometimes it's finding the strength to say no and taking care of ourselves so that we may be a caregiver to others at the time when we're needed closer to home. It can be mind-boggling. But the one thing we must not do is be paralyzed by complacency or our fear. I want to finish today with a point to ponder from Friedrich Nietzsche, which I think fits the message. He or she who has a why to live for can bear almost any how. My challenge to you this morning is to continue to seek your why wherever God leads you. Amen.